Welcome to New Life Assembly of God's Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and hope that you will be blessed by this message.
Thank you. If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, we're going to be in chapter 2 today. We are continuing our series, Sex, Love, and God. And today's message is titled The Premarital Season, but it's going to have something for everybody. But I want to share a story with you that I read a while back. It's called What's Left of Your Heart. And it began this way. Anna's wedding day was finally here. She planned for months and months. And in the small church with her family and friends, she was ready to make her vows with her fiancé, David. As the minister began to lead them through their vows, the unthinkable happened. A girl stood up, walked quietly to the altar, and took David's other hand. Then another girl, and another, until there was a chain of six girls standing next to David. Tears welled up in Anna's eyes, and she said, "Is this some kind of joke?" "I'm sorry, Anna," he said, staring at the floor, ashamed. "Who are these girls, David? What's going on?" she gasped. "Oh, Anna, they're girls from my past. They really don't mean anything to me now, but I've given a part of my heart to each of them." She said, "I thought your heart was mine." And he said, It is. Everything that's left of my heart is yours." Tears rolled down Anna's cheek. And then she woke up and she felt betrayed. Then she wondered how many men would be standing next to her at the altar. It'll catch up with you in a moment. But you know, you give a part of yourself away with each relationship you get involved in, particularly when you have been sexually involved, because the Bible says that when you become sexually involved with someone, you join your soul to theirs. And so when that relationship is broken, there's a part of you that is ripped away. Your sexuality is a gift that God has given to you to be given only to the person that you marry. And that is what is supposed to set the marital relationship apart from every other relationship. But if you've given yourself away in numerous relationships, then the marital relationship becomes common. It's not set apart. And that is why what you do before you get married is so important. And that is one of the reasons that God is so very interested in your love life and emphasizes sexual purity. God is vitally interested in your love life and in your choice of a marriage partner, because next year relationship with Him, as we said last week, there is nothing else that will affect your life more than the person you choose to marry. And that's why the message of Song of Solomon is so very important, especially in a world that is so filled with sexual confusion and chaos. And this story of the Song of Solomon is the true love story of a couple, Solomon and a poor Shulamite woman depicted as the lover and the beloved. A relationship which eventually culminates in their marriage and mutual delight in each other. God has given us an entire book on love, sex, and marriage, because He invented marriage to be one of the greatest blessings experienced between one man and one woman for a lifetime. And He wants to help His people get it right from the start, so that they can enjoy the blessing of a true and lasting lifelong covenant love, and so that they can be a testimony to the world of what is possible when a relationship has been consecrated to God. In today's message, we are going to focus more towards those singles that hope one day to be married. But it's important for everyone to hear this message, because if you are a parent or a grandparent, you need to be able to talk to your children, and you need to be able to guide your children or grandchildren with godly wisdom in this area. The Bible says, for everything, there is a time and a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. So there is a God-appointed time and season for everything in life. And if you're single and hoping to be married someday, you are in what's called the premarital season. And the premarital season has several stages. The first stage of the premarital season is a time of preparation. God always takes us through a time of divine preparation to make us ready for the next season he has in our life, whatever area of our life we're talking about. There's always a season of preparation. And before you're ready for marriage, God needs to take you through a period of preparation. And we see this reflected in the words of Song of Solomon 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, "For the winter is past, the rain is over," or "the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land." Winter is often in the Bible used as a season of preparation. In the winter, the soil is resting and being replenished, and the roots of trees and plants are being strengthened. Especially up north, you see this because they're not having to put forth energy to produce leaves or to produce fruit. So all of the energy is going into strengthening those roots so that when the season for producing the leaves and producing the fruit comes, they can be more fruitful because the soil has been resting, the roots have been being strengthened. So the fruitfulness of spring depends on the preparation of winter. And the fruitfulness of a marital relationship depends on the preparation that takes place during the premarital season. Now, don't get anxious, married folks. We're going to get to you in the coming series sermons, all right? But today, we're dealing with this. Too many people rush the season of preparation, and that's why so many marriages fail. Amen? The first step of preparation is developing clear convictions that you will not compromise for anyone. And we touched on this last week, but I believe that in some degree, it bears repeating. And I'm going to do it quite rapidly because we spoke about it last week. But your first conviction needs to be that you will not compromise your relationship with anyone. You will not compromise your relationship for anyone. Determine that I'm not going to stop going to church. I'm not going to stop serving in ministry. I'm not going to stop reading the word and praying and doing what's right for anyone. Because I've seen this all too often, particularly with young people. You know, they're all on fire for God. They're in church. They're in the youth ministry, the young adult ministry. They're serving. They're doing all sorts of things. And they're praying, "God, bring me somebody." And then when somebody comes into their life, they're a ghost. They're gone. They disappear from church, they quit serving in ministry and all because this person becomes their all-consuming preoccupation. And that does not bode well for the future of your relationship, amen? If any relationship draws you away from God, that relationship is not from God. I'm going to say that again because here you can say amen or oh me. If any relationship draws you away from God, it is not from God. God didn't bring it to you. Amen? You should not have to compromise any aspect of your relationship with God to be with someone. And if God brings that person into your life, then that person is going to help you grow closer to God, not pull you away from him. So let that be one of your criteria. And if you see your spiritual life slipping because of a relationship you're in, you need to wake up and say, "Wait a minute, this person is not from God. This person probably came from somewhere else." Amen? Because Satan wants to pull you away from God, right? So if a person comes into your life that's pulling you away from God, that person's not from God, Satan sent them. Look to your neighbor and say, if they're not drawing you to God, Satan sent them. All right, now you get it. Now, the second most important conviction is I'm not going to compromise my sexual purity for anyone. And people, I was a youth and young adults pastor for many years, and one of the questions that I often got by young people is, how far is too far? If you have to ask that question, you've probably gone too far. And let me just say this, you don't have to go all the way for it to be sexual sin. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2, Paul says this, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me," because they were asking questions about this too back in Bible days. He said, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." He's talking about unmarried people. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. So Paul is talking about a sexual type of touching. He's not even talking about going all the way, but a sexual type of touching that is intended to stimulate you and prepare you for physical intimacy. And Paul says, no, among Christians, if you're not married, don't do that. Outside of marriage, between one man and one woman, even that physical touching is sin. Man, it got awful quiet in here. But if you get mad, don't get mad at me, because that's what the Bible says. Amen? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You need to have a firmly established conviction that you will not engage in any of that foreplay activity with anyone prior to marriage. Hallelujah. Some may say, oh, well, I don't want to lose him or her. Better to lose your relationship with that person than to lose your relationship with God. Amen? And better to lose your relationship with that person than to lose your soul. What does it profit a man though he gain that girl or that guy? Well, that's not what Jesus said. He said, what does it profit a man though he gain the whole world? But that's included. And yet lose his soul. So we've got to get serious about this, folks. Because let me tell you something. Through years of ministry, and especially now, there's way too much compromise in this area among Christians. Way too much compromise among Christians. And it's okay if you're upset with me, but you got to love me to go to heaven. Because if you don't love me, you can't go to heaven. Amen? I'm just telling you the way it is because I love you and God has entrusted your souls to me that I would preach the truth to you to prepare you for heaven. And if I don't preach the truth to you, God is going to hold me accountable one day. Amen? I know this is not a popular message. I know it's not going to be a message that you're going to be hearing a lot from pulpits today, but it's still in the Bible. Even if people don't want to hear it today, and the Bible said in the last days that people are going to be, you know, preaching to itching ears, just giving a message that's popular and what people want to hear. But let me tell you something, that message is not the message that's going to get you to heaven. The truth of God's word is the message that's going to prepare you for heaven. Amen? And so we got to hear it, whether it's popular or it's not. The second aspect of preparation is having a clear picture of who you want to marry. Having a clear picture of who you want to marry. Now, most people, when you hear that, you think of a physical description. Amen? Ladies may say tall, dark, and handsome. That he has a good job and he drives a nice car. You know, all those external things. And guys may say, well, she's got to be beautiful. She's got to have a great body, good personality, and maybe even intelligent. But those are the things that I want. The problem is that these are all external traits. Instead, your list needs to focus on character. It needs to focus on character and spirituality. It needs to focus on how's their relationship with God. Someone who loves the Lord with all of their heart must be the first criterion. The second thing is, it needs to be the person God chooses for me. All right? Because too often we choose and then we ask God to bless it. We need to pray first before we get our hearts entangled. Come on now, folks. We need to look for somebody who has a servant's heart, somebody who's humble, somebody who's kind, somebody who's compassionate, someone who has a good reputation. What do other people say about them? Listen. Because, you know, there really is a stage in a relationship, and that's why it's important to get this all figured out before you get into that stage. You ever heard love is blind? There is actually a stage when a couple falls in love that love is blind. They are so consumed by their emotion, their passion for one another, that they cannot hear the truth. They cannot even see the truth if the truth is staring them right in the face. Have you ever seen a situation like that where you see a situation with a couple that's in love and you say, this is a train wreck waiting to happen? And you try to tell them. And they're like, oh, oh no, he's the most wonderful, or she's the most, they're an angel. You just can't see their wings, but they are so wonderful. So it's better to find out all this stuff before you get into that blind stage, because when you get to that blind stage, God himself could be in front of you, waving you down with red flags, saying, stop, danger, don't go this path, and you can't see it. You can't see it. So figure this out beforehand. Before you get entangled with that person, what is everybody else saying about them? What is their reputation? Do other people think they're a great person? A person of character, a person of wisdom, a person of humility, a person with a good relationship with God? Are they honest? Do they have good moral values? Are they dependable? Are they faithful? Are they self-controlled, even under stress? These are the characteristics that you should put on your list. These are the characteristics that you should have clearly fixed in your heart and refuse to settle for anything less. So get your list ready, amen? Check it twice, check it 2,000 times, and pray over it and say, God, this is the kind of person that I want you to bring to me, amen? The third aspect of preparation is coming to the place where you are willing to remain single rather than marry the wrong person. Too many people get desperate. And they feel, I just have to have somebody. So they grab the first thing breathing that shows up and shows any interest. Y'all laughing because you know it's true. You have seen it happen. They just grab the first person that shows any interest rather than waiting for the person that God has for them. When I was serving in ministry as an associate pastor at a church in Miami, I had a friend, and he made a decision. He shared this with me. He made a decision that he was going to be married by the age of 30, and he was 29 counting. So a new girl came into the church, and she was having all sorts of problems at home. She was 18 years old. She was from a Hispanic background with very, you know how Hispanic parents can be, amen? They have strict rules, right? And for good reason. But young people often don't like strict rules, amen? And so she was trying to get out from under the strict rules of her parents, any which way she could get out of the house. She was a brand new Christian, just started attending the church, etc. And against my advice and against the senior pastor's advice, this guy got married. 6 months later, he came home to an empty apartment with a note saying, I don't love you, I never did. He was devastated. Why? Because she married him, not because she was in love with him. She married him because she saw him as a way out of the situation that she was in. Folks, we got to be careful that we don't get desperate and run ahead of God and bring something into our life. The Bible says when we add sorrow. When God adds, he adds no sorrow. Amen? So you aren't ready to be married until you are resolved to stay single rather than marry the wrong person. What, I'm so unhappy single, Pastor. Well, let me tell you something. Another person ain't going to make you happy. You got to learn how to be happy in yourself so that you can bring a happy self into that marriage. Because if you're not happy, you're going to bring your miserable self into that marriage and make that marriage miserable. Amen? And let me tell you something. Two halves do not make a whole. If you're broken, you're likely going to attract a broken person, and it's just going to compound your brokenness. But if you've come to a place of wholeness in God where you say, you know what, God, I'm satisfied, single, just me and you. If you bring someone into my life, wonderful, it'll be the cherry on top of a banana split. But Lord, you and I, we're the banana split. Amen. If you get my analogy, probably making some of you hungry for ice cream right now. But until you come to that place, you're not ready to be married. First of all, if you're broken, you're going to attract somebody broken. And if you're miserable, you're going to take your miserableness into that marriage. And if you're looking to somebody to make you happy, you are going to be disappointed because folks, ain't nobody, I know it's not good English, but to get my point across, ain't nobody can make you happy. joy is found in the Lord. Joy is found in the Lord. The fourth aspect of preparation is becoming the person a godly person would marry. If you want a godly spouse, you got to be a godly person, because a godly person is not going to be attracted to a compromised or ungodly person. You following me? That means loving God. If you want somebody who loves God with all their heart, you got to love God with all your heart. If you want someone passionate about serving God, you've got to be passionate about serving God. If you want to live a life of obedience to, if you want somebody who's living a life of obedience to God, you've got to be living a life of obedience to God. If you want someone with a godly character, you've got to be living a life of godly character. If you want someone of good moral values, you have to live a life of good moral values, and compromising yourself is never going to get you there. So it means surrendering to the Holy Spirit daily so that the fruit of the Spirit may be produced in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Because you've got to be that way if you want somebody that way. Because if you're a Tasmanian devil, you're not going to attract somebody that's walking in the fruit of the Spirit. They're going to run the other way and say, Jesus, deliver me. You know, so you've got to do, to find the right person, you need to say, God, make me the right person. God, make me the right person. Are you taking notes? I hope you are. If not, jump on our YouTube channel and listen to this message over and over and over again. Amen. Now, the second aspect of the premarital season is that it is a time of anticipation. So first, a time of preparation. Second, a time of anticipation. Reading from Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. The scripture says, the voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes leaping on the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He's looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. This is a time of anticipation, and it's filled with a desire to discover all you can about the other person, right? This is the point where you meet someone and you are leaping and bounding with anticipation because you think, this could be the one. This could be the one. They are just perfect. And you feel that your prayers are finally being realized, and you are in love. At least you think you are. But the truth is that at this early stage, you may be attracted. You may be infatuated with them. But love is something much deeper. You have to know someone to truly love them. Hear me. You have to know someone to truly love. If you don't know them, whatever you feel is shallow, it's superficial. It may be lust, it may be infatuation, it may be desire, but to truly love someone, you have to know them and realize their character, their qualities, how they are as a person, and realize, are they the right one? Are they the one that God has for you or not? So the woman in this passage describes her beloved gazing at her through the lattice. What's happening? From a distance, he has fixed his attention on her. Let me tell you something. In the premarital phase, the best way to get to know someone before you enter that love is blind stage where you can't see it even if a Mack truck is running straight at you, is to get to know them from a distance. Watch them from a distance. How are they? Are they, do you see them in the service worshiping God? Are at the altar seeking God? Are they involved in ministry? Are they passionate about the Lord? How do they treat other people? Do they have a short temper? Are they kind? Are they compassionate? Do they have a serpent's heart? You can see all of that much better from a distance. He's gazing at her through the lattice. He fixed his attention on her. He was eager to get to know everything about her. And after he gazed at her for a while through the lattice from a distance, then he called to her to come away. Because now he wants to reveal himself to her. And you do need to get to know one another. You need to talk about your past. You need to talk about your plans for the future. There's a couple that used to attend here several years ago, and it ended up in a difficult situation for their marriage because perhaps it was something they never talked about before. I don't know. But they came to me for counseling, and at this point in their marriage, and you don't know who they are, they've not been in the church for many years, so don't try to figure out who it was. She never wanted children. He wanted children. His parents were pressuring him to have children. They wanted grandchildren. And she said, I never told you I wanted children. And so now it became a major issue in their marriage. Those kinds of things, you got to learn that stuff before you walk down the aisle and say, I do. Amen? Because afterward, when you hear, I don't, it's going to make a major problem in your marriage. So you've got to talk about all of these things. And too many couples rush past the talking stage and the getting to know you stage to the, oh, I love you so much. Oh, it's so wonderful to be with you. Let's kiss. Let's hold. Let's. Come on now. You know it's true. And once you rush to that stage, you don't return to the stage of let's talk and let's to get to know one another, because the passions are so very strong. I'm just being real with you. I'm trying to be diplomatic about it, but I'm being real with you this morning. This is the way it is. Amen? So you need to get to know one another. You need to talk with each other. And so, you know, set some boundaries, perhaps, that you don't go anywhere private, that you don't go anywhere alone with one another, because it's real easy when you're in situations like that and you have attraction to bypass the talking stage and go to the physical stage, and then you're headed for a disaster. Amen? So in places where you are in public, where you cannot get yourself in trouble, talk to each other. Spend a lot of time talking to each other. Because the feelings at the stage can be so strong, we need to be careful that we do not allow our emotions to prematurely take us where we are not prepared to go and where perhaps you should not go, which is down the aisle to the altar. Amen? In the time of anticipation, you need to be careful to set limits. Guard your time. Limit the amount of time you spend with one another. Have you ever seen it when a couple falls in love and they're just... You know, they're like they're attached at the hip. They're just constantly with one another. If they're not with one another, then they're on the phone, they're texting, they're talking, whatever. Limit the time you spend together. Verse 10, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now, that's ancient poetic speak for let's spend some time together, let's hang out. All right? And certainly, you do need to spend time together to know one another, but don't abandon the rest of your life. I've seen couples where once they meet each other, forget about their family, forget about their friends. Have you ever seen that happen? It's just the two of them. Don't pour all of your time into that person and drop everything else. It's not healthy. It's not good for you. It's unhealthy to become so consumed with a boyfriend or girlfriend that you abandon the rest of your life and your relationships. Instead, lovingly invite them to be a part of your life. That's what true love will do. Invite them to be a part of your life. Include them in your friendships and family activities. They should become a part of your life, but they should not become your life. Hello? And let me tell you something. You're going to get to know a whole lot more about them by seeing who their friends are, how they relate with their friends, how they relate with their family, how they relate with your family, how they relate with your friends. You're going to get to know a whole lot more about them that way than just spending one-on-one time with them. Come on. All right? And the converse is true as well. You want to see and know them in their life as well. That way you get to know who they really are. You get to hear their friends talk to you about them. Amen. And you get to see who they really are in their environment, not in an environment where it's just you and them and they're trying to impress you. You get a better picture. Limiting your one-on-one time is also a good preventative against going too far physically. An important note, in this stage, if you realize that you are bored with this person or they have certain traits that turn you off, or you come to the place where you're not really thinking about them or desiring to be with them, they ring the phone and you really don't want to pick it up, it may be a good time to throw the brakes on, which will be a lot easier to do if you've not become sexually involved with them. Hello. When you begin to lose interest at this stage, then it's time to call it quits. And it's better to realize that early on before you go deeper into the relationship. Secondly, guard your tongue. When you are on an emotional high, it can be easy to say those three words that you are longing to hear. You say, I love you, in the hopes that you will hear it in return. Resist saying those three words. You know, you look into each other's eyes, and your heart goes pitter-patter, and you're ready to say, oh, you're the one for me. I love you. And you've only known each other a few days or two or three weeks. Once you say those words, you are prematurely putting a lot of pressure on this relationship when you have not yet built a godly foundation to bear the weight of those words, because those are serious words. Mark Ballinger, in his book, When Should a Couple Say I Love You for the First Time, he writes this: a Christian should only say I love you when they are ready to offer Christ-like sacrificial love and not just emotions and selfish infatuation. He goes on to say, you should only say I love you when you are ready to make a commitment to move towards marriage. Hello. He says, when people start talking about love rather than committing in love, their sexuality gets awakened outside of the bonds of marriage. He writes that once those three words leave our mouth, sexual desire is going to immediately start to increase. And that's why these words should only be spoken when you are prepared to make a commitment to marry. Because sex is only to be expressed between a man and a woman within the bonds of marriage. I hate to burst anybody's balloon, but the Bible says that any sex outside of marriage between one man and one woman is sin. It's awful quiet in here, but it's true. Preach it, Pastor Maria. It's the truth. It's God's word. Hallelujah. Tell the truth, shame the devil. I'll say it for Miss Ruby. So don't speak out of emotions and allow time for God to develop the foundation of your relationship. You need to establish a solid and strong foundation for your relationship. And then thirdly, after we guard our tongue, we need to guard our touch. When you're attracted to someone, it's natural to want to show them affection. Your hands want to follow your heart. Set limits and do not put yourself in a position to fall into sexual sin. Oh, but Pastor Ray, we're just holding hands. Yeah, and the first time you hold hands, there's an exhilaration that goes through your body. We're holding hands. The next time you hold hands, oh, it's nice, we're holding hands. The third time you hold hands, it's like, all right, we're holding hands. It's something called the law of diminishing returns, all right? And because the first time it's so exciting, and the next time not so much, and the third time not so much, your physical drive is going to desire to do something more to get that feeling that you had the first time you touched hands. Are you following me? So that's why we have to be very careful to not put ourselves in a position to fall into sexual sin. I heard a story once about a young couple who went to their pastor guilt-ridden because they had fallen into sexual sin. And they said, pray for us, pastor. The devil made us do it. The pastor said, okay, let me get this right. The devil made you ask her out on a date? No. The devil made you get into a car together? No. The devil made you drive to Lookout Point and park in the dark? No. The devil made you turn on romantic music? No. And the devil made you start kissing each other? No. The young man and women carefully, cautiously said, no. Well, the pastor said, exactly. You put yourself in a position to allow fleshly desires to take control. Come on now, folks. We need to set limits that will protect us from falling into sin. Don't go anywhere privately in the dark with someone you're attracted to. Group date instead of dating just one-on-one. Set all of these precautions in place so you do not fall into sin. In Ephesians 5:3, Paul writes, "But among you, there must not even be a hint of what? Sexual immorality. Not even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Not even a hint." Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you listen to, so that you are not awakening sexual desire that is not appropriate for you to express. If you want a God-honoring relationship that does not rush past building a solid foundation of friendship and spirituality and rush right into the physical, you need a no-touch limit. Paul said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So God in his word set a no-touch limit. Hello. Did everybody fall asleep on me? Because once you begin that touch, once you get physically involved, that's where you're going to move to each time. And like I said, the law of diminishing returns, you're going to step it up each time to get that same level of excitement and exhilaration. And not only is it sinful, but you are not building the emotional and spiritual foundation necessary for a healthy and lasting relationship. So the season of anticipation is important. Don't rush it. The foundation is growing stronger when you are spending more time talking rather than touching. But be careful to guard your time. Don't be consumed just with that person. Go about your regular life. Guard your tongue. Don't say I love you till you're ready to make a commitment to marry. And guard your touch. Have a no-touch limit. Hello. Not my words, God's word. If you want God's blessing on your life and relationship, then you need to do it God's way. Don't claim your relationship is of God if you're violating God's standards of sexual purity. Hello? If you're fornicating, which is what the Bible calls sex outside of marriage, don't say, oh, but God gave him to me or God gave her to me. Oh, no. Hello? Some may be thinking, well, that ship has sailed, Pastor. I have messed up. It's good that you feel that you've messed up, because that means you're starting to experience conviction from the Holy Spirit. And in God's grace, it's not too late, because he allows U-turns. It's called repentance. And if you're a Christian and you're not married and you're sexually involved with someone, repent of your sin and stop sinning. Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So some of you may have to go home and break off a relationship or set up some different living arrangements. Hello? Again, don't stone me. God's word, not my word. Amen? Repent. Change your behavior and commit to seek God's best for your life. Commit to live God's way. You've been doing it your way. And now it's time to say, not my will, but your will be done. And I encourage you, one thing to start doing, commit to attending every session of this series, because it is going to be crucial in your life. If you have never given your heart to Christ, it doesn't matter how bad you have messed up or sinned in your past. There is grace and forgiveness for you, and it comes through Jesus. That's the whole reason that Jesus left heaven and came to earth and died on the cross, so that our worst sins, our biggest sins, were nailed to the cross with him. So that when we come to him in faith and say, Jesus, I trust you as my Savior, I repent of my sins. And again, repent means to turn away from, making a U-turn, saying I've been headed in the wrong direction. I turn away from my sin and I turn to you in faith. We ask him to forgive us. The moment that we do, we are forgiven. We are born again. We are made spiritually alive and we become a child of God. And that's the beginning of a lifelong relationship of getting to know and love and serve the Lord. If you have never placed your faith in Christ and repented of your sins, in a moment I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I encourage you to pray with me. Maybe you committed your life to Christ at some time in the past. You've drifted away. Maybe you've even messed up. And today you need to come back and you need to say, Lord, I repent. I ask you to forgive me and I rededicate my life to you. If that's you, then I want you to pray this prayer with me as well. So if you're accepting him for the first time or you're rededicating yourself to the Lord, pray this prayer and mean it from your heart. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe that you love me so much that you died for my sins. Today, I confess that I'm a sinner. I repent. I turn away from my sin and I turn to you in faith. I ask you to forgive me and I invite you to come live inside of me. Help me from this day forward to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I want to be the first to congratulate you on making the best decision of your life and welcome to the family of God. Amen. Now, that prayer, as I said, is not an end. It's just a beginning of a lifelong relationship with God. And we want to help you to grow in that relationship with the Lord. And so we want to send you free of charge a little e-booklet that will help you understand the prayer you just prayed and some simple steps to take moving forward to grow in your relationship with God. But in order to send that booklet to you, we need your name and email address. So we're going to ask you right now, if you're in-house and you prayed that prayer, would you just text the words I prayed to the number on the screen? Just text the words I prayed to the number on the screen. If you're online and you just prayed that prayer, type I prayed in the comments a little later today. We'll send you a response message with a link. Click on that link, fill in your name and email address, and we will send you this book free of charge. So please do that right now. And as you do that, I want to encourage everyone who just prayed that prayer and every believer to do three things regularly to grow in your relationship with the Lord. One, talk to God every day. He's our loving Heavenly Father. He wants to talk to us. Talk to God every day. Start by thanking him for the good things in your life. Every good thing is a gift from his hand. Then talk to him about whatever problems, needs, or decisions you're making and ask his help. That's at a basic level prayer. Talk to God every day. Secondly, let God talk to you every day. You say, how does he talk to us? Through the Bible. That's his message to us. I encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, you can download the YouVersion app for free on your phone or tablet. There's never a charge to read the Bible there. Start reading in the book of 1 John in the New Testament. It's a short book, tells us who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Just read a few verses every day before you read. Ask God to help you understand and put into practice what you're reading. Let God talk to you every day. Thirdly, get connected to a local Assembly of God church and start attending regularly and build relationships within that church. If you're here locally, of course, we welcome you at New Life. We have a wonderful church family that will pray with you and support you and walk alongside of you. If you're outside of this geographical area, find a local Assembly of God church near to you and put down roots. Don't just attend, but get connected. Build relationships. That's how you grow. Do those three things regularly, and you will have a growing relationship with the Lord. But once again, congratulations. To those of us who are already Christians, I want us to commit to live sexually pure lives, even in our thoughts. Remember what Jesus said? If a man lusts after a woman in his heart, he has already committed adultery. So let's commit to live sexually pure lives, even in our thoughts. And if you're married, even as a married couple, there are things that you should not be watching. There's things you should not be reading. So let's commit to sexual purity in our thoughts as well as in our action. And let's commit to honoring God in our relationships so that we will do it his way and not our way or the world's way. Right where you are, would you bow your heads with me? Commit yourself to sexual purity in thought and in action. Commit yourself to honoring God in your relationships by doing it his way and not the world's way. Would you pray and speak to God right where you're at? Heavenly Father, we come before you right now. We humble ourselves before your presence and before your word. Father, some of us, we are deeply convicted by your word today because we've been doing some of the things that you have told us not to do. And of that, we repent. And as we stand before you today, we commit ourselves from this day forward with the help of your Holy Spirit to live sexually pure lives in thought and in action, that our lives may be pleasing and honoring to you. And Father, we commit ourselves to honoring you in our relationships, to building relationships your way, not our way or the world's way, because we want our relationships to bring glory and honor to you. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to put into practice the word that we have heard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you are blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. Thank you so much, and we hope you will join us again. God bless you.